Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. I want to read 6 verses. Talk to you tonight for just a few moments about the house that Jesus built. The house that Jesus built. Bow with me for prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight to preach your word with clarity and authority. And I pray that those that are here tonight would be strengthened and edified by the wonderful word of God. I pray in Christ's name, amen. On April 18, 1923, the New York Yankees, it's baseball season, they built a new stadium. Their old stadium seated around 41 or so thousand, and I think their record for a World Series game was 42, a little over 42, if I remember right. And so they had to build a new stadium to accommodate the crowd because everybody wanted to come and see the babe, Babe Ruth. So they built what's called Yankee Stadium. And the stadium holds some 72,000, I think it is, 74,000 maybe. And the first game at Yankee Stadium, they had to turn away 25,000 people. And they packed out the 74,000-seat stadium. They wanted to watch the babe. And in the first game of the new Yankee Stadium, the babe did not disappoint. He hit a home run. Crowd went wild. The next day, the sports writer wrote in the paper, "This is the house that Ruth built." Because he was such a phenomenon, which there were many great Yankee ball players. For those of you that follow that, I know you know that. But probably none more famous than Babe Ruth. And so they attributed that, and that stuck for many, many years. Now, they've renovated or built a new stadium, but for 85 years, it was the house that Ruth built, one of the most famous arenas in our country. I want to talk to you one house more famous than that. It's the one that Jesus built. And what a house it is. And I think you're going to have a special appreciation for it tonight if I'm able to develop the text or my thoughts like I hope I can. I think you'll appreciate it even more. Let's read 6 verses from Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. The word of our Lord says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house." Do you see the highlighted text there? Moses was faithful in all his house. "For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses," talking about Jesus, "insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end?" Whose house are we? Let me, before I talk about the house that Jesus built, let's just, you can't help but not notice the contrast that the writer of Hebrews, he shows us the house Moses built, you might say, or certainly Moses and his house. And he juxtaposes or sets side by side the house Jesus built. He looks at Moses' house and he looks at Jesus' house. And what the Hebrew writers is trying to do is show that in all ways and in all things, all that Jesus does is superior to any and all other things. And so let's look first of all at the house that Moses built. Verse 2 again. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, first of all, we're not talking about a physical structure. We're talking about a household. We're talking about people, a community of people, a household, not a physical structure. You remember the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts that was saved in Acts 16. And the word of the Lord says that he was saved, or he and his whole house were saved and then baptized. It's talking about his household. They didn't baptize his house. They baptized his household because they all came to Christ. And so we're not looking at physical structure. We're looking at people that make up the household. And it was a great household of people. Now, to appreciate this house, and then even more appreciate the house Jesus built, we need to look at how the house was perceived by people in Moses' day. How Moses was perceived by his family. Moses is one of the most revered people in all the Bible. I suppose if it were not for Abraham in the Old Testament, Moses would be supremely revered above all. As a matter of fact, if you remember on the Mountain of Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah. Most people believe that in the second coming or just before the revelation, it will be Moses will be one of the prophets in the last days, along again with Elijah. And so he is revered as much as any person in the Old Testament. And the Jews really appreciated that heritage. That they were the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that Moses had been their redeemer. They were often reminded of how God led them by way of the Red Sea, and certainly Moses was the leader. But just to give you an idea of why they appreciated him so much, in his birth, he was supernaturally protected. You remember that, how his mother put him in the little ark and put him down the River Nile, and God watched over him and took care of him. In his death, he was divinely cared for by God. The Bible said that Satan contended with Michael, the archangel, over the body of Moses. He wanted that body, and that's a great mystery there. And then the word says that nobody knows where the body was buried, even unto this day. He did die. He was not like Enoch and translated and didn't see death. Moses did die. But nobody knew where his body was. So he was divinely cared for in his death. When Moses died, the Bible said in Deuteronomy 34 that the people of Israel mourned his death for 30 days. They sobbed for 30 days. Moses had gone. He was the man, the Bible said again in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, that spoke face to face with God. Can you imagine that? He's had that one-on-one encounter with God. He was a man that was given what the scholars call the Decalogue, or the Ten Commandments. You remember God took him up to Mount Sinai and took the finger of God and wrote on the tablets of stone the Ten Commandments. And then Moses came down off the mountain with the tablets in his hand. And his face was so bright after being in the presence with God that he had to veil his face lest the people of Israel were blinded by his countenance. It had transfigured him being in the presence of God so much. So he was given the Ten Commandments. And as a matter of fact, even in the New Testament, the name of Moses is almost synonymous with the law. It's called repeatedly in the New Testament, the law of Moses. The law of Moses. And certainly it was God's law, but he was associated with that. And so Moses writes the Pentateuch, as it's called. The first five books of the Bible are written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote, God gave him those books. He wrote those things. It was Moses that told us that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. God had this man's ear. The Bible said he made his ways known unto Moses. He was a special man. God gave him the plans for the Ark of the Covenant. The Old Testament law, as I said, was practically synonymous with him. Many Jews believed that Moses was greater than the angels. And so to appreciate what the writer of Hebrews is going to stress to these new believers, Jesus is greater than Moses, you have to understand how they revered him, how Moses was perceived by the family of God in his house. That was the only way to appreciate it. Again, in Exodus 3:11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, the Bible says, as a man speaks with his friend. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine having that kind of an encounter with God as Moses did? And so you can see why he was so revered by his house, or the people in his house, or his household. You can understand that a little bit better. But the Moses, though he's perceived by his family, notice how he is preempted by Jesus. As the writer of Hebrews is going to say, as wonderful as all of these things are, Jesus is even greater than this in every single way. Now, he tells us that Moses had an inferior office than did Jesus. Moses was inferior in his office. Again, in verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He's going to say, I understand how you appreciate Moses and his house, but I want you to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, the word consider is an interesting word. And I think I have it on another screen in a minute, but I'll go ahead and mention it here. It means to gaze upon, to investigate, to meditate, to look into. He says, now, I know how you have looked at the life of Moses. I know how you have memorialized him. I know how he has been venerated in the eyes of people for so many years. But I want to call your attention to the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. Gaze upon him. Investigate him. I just wondered today while I was thinking about this. I wonder if the times when we get defeated, we have doubt, we get discouraged, and certainly all of us have those moments. I wonder if it wouldn't be that way if we were considering Jesus a little bit more. You know, enjoying him a little bit better. It's easy. Many things in life can discourage us. But boy, it's wonderful to have those moments with God when you look away from all of that and just consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now, what does he mean, apostle? Well, that's a sent one. That's someone who has been sent by God. Now, certainly Moses was sent to the people of Israel, but not like Jesus. Jesus was sent with all of the power and all of the grace of God. The Bible says that God has committed all power or authority to the Son. Jesus was sent by God with all of the justice of God. He was sent with all of the wisdom of God, with all of the mercy of God, and as I said, all of the authority of God. Jesus was God manifest in human form. Jesus says this about himself in John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. I'm just speaking what the Father has told me to say. He says in John 8 that he does nothing of himself, but as the Father has taught me, I speak these things. And so he is an apostle sent directly from God. He has a superior office. Moses had an inferior work. Not just his office was inferior, but his work. The word says, verse number 3, the builder is greater than the building. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Talking about Jesus. insomuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Have you ever seen just a really magnificent house? Not long ago, I was riding in Talladega, and I can't even remember how I got to this particular road, but I came upon this absolutely, it's a mansion. It sets off, some of you may know where it's at. It's down near the, called Our Nation Baptist Church. Have you seen that, Mike? What a fascinating house. And beautiful landscape, and it's something I've only seen in a magazine. I didn't know anybody around here had a house like that. And I'm thinking, my goodness, what a beautiful place that is. And I'm thinking probably what you think. I'm thinking, you know, what kind of work does he do? Where's he from? I mean, or she. But as beautiful as the house is, I wonder who built that house. Because who could afford that house? You see? And so that's what he's saying here. We're not just talking about the house, but the builder is greater than the building. And he that built all things is God. He's the builder. He's the one that put all of this together. Moses didn't build a house, but Jesus is a builder. Moses was a servant. Jesus was the son. Notice what he says in John 8:35. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. Servants come and go. As great as Moses was, he's gone. As great as Abraham was, he's gone. As great as Elijah was, he's gone. As great as King David was, he's gone. And I could go on and on and on. But the Son of God abides forever. The one that spoke from the burning bush, and Moses says, "Who shall I tell him sent me?" Said, "You tell him, I am sent you." What he's basically saying is, I always exist in the present. You know, I am the timeless one. I was not created. I have no beginning. I have no end. I am always present. In the many days which you people call the past, I was there just like I am now. I'll be just like I am in the future, like I am now. I am. I am the eternal continuum. And he abides forever. Moses is gone, and Elijah is gone, and all the other great saints of the Old Testament are gone, and even the New Testament apostles are gone. But the Son abides forever. If you don't believe that, talk to him today. Matter of fact, I know for a fact he's alive. I spent a good bit of time today talking to him. He is real. And so the house that Moses built was a temporary and earthly house. The house that Jesus built is an eternal one. And so, now, that's the house that Moses built. And what it basically is showing you here is how Moses was preempted by Jesus. We looked at how Moses was revered in the eyes of the people, and rightfully so. But the Hebrew writer wants them to turn their attention away from people and personalities and consider Jesus, who's greater than Moses, greater than the angels. Moses has been preempted by Jesus. Just look at his house. It has an inferior office, an inferior work, an inferior in his person. And it's temporary, by the way. So let's look now, quickly, at the house that Jesus built. And this is a wonderful house because you and I are part of it. Those of us who have been born again are part of this house. In verse 6, once again, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? Those of us, and then he says, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice in the hope firm until the end, which is always a characteristic of the true sons of God. It's called the perseverance of the saints. And it has been preached for years, and I believe this, that God gives a grace to those that are the true sons of God that gives them a persevering attachment to Christ that distinguishes them from all superficial professors. And so we are his house. We're the household of God. And so he tells this community of people, again, to consider Jesus. Verse 1 again, and I got a little ahead of myself. Oh, he says, look at him. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. I believe those great cloud of witnesses are very possibly all of those people he mentioned in Hebrews 11. What they call the hall of fame or the hall of faith. You know, he starts with Abel and moves on down through the rest, Enoch and Moses and his mother and Gideon and all that are listed there. They're a great cloud of witnesses. They're a cloud of testimonies. And often people say, well, does this mean, Frank, that they're in the gallery of heaven watching what we do? Personally, I doubt that. Because the word witnesses, these are the people that have testified to the faithfulness of God. It's not talking about someone that is looking through lenses down here on this earth. What he's talking about is a cloud of witnesses. It describes someone who is making a testimony to the faithfulness of God, as did Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Moses and, as I said, Gideon and all the rest. Their lives and their commitment to Christ has testified to the greatness of God, the grace of God, the faithfulness of God. They're a great cloud of testimonies or people that testify to the greatness of God. And you saw what God did in their lives, if you read Hebrews 11. So he says, now, in light of that, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Wouldn't you like to leave behind the kind of testimony, the kind of witness that inspires people like those in Hebrews 11? Look unto Jesus, he said, the author, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. So he says, look unto Jesus, consider Jesus. I read some time ago, many of you are familiar with John MacArthur's preaching, his writings, and certainly they're wonderful. Can't say enough good things about it, and he's always has a lot of depth. And gives you a little something extra, seems like, every time I read after him. But some time ago, I read where MacArthur said that when he was in college, there was a museum close by, and I think where they do the symphony, the orchestra, the operas, and the music, those people sing like that. Anyway, they had these places where you'd go, and music that he's not, you know, wasn't raised to be around, didn't really know how to appreciate. But he said what he wanted to do is go there long enough to appreciate what those people were accomplishing. He said, I want to go stare at the arts until I could appreciate the great work that the people were doing. I wanted to gaze upon it long enough to kind of absorb it. I wanted to listen to that music, he said, long enough and enough times where I could appreciate what they were accomplishing. He even tells his students in his seminary, he insists that they go and do the same thing. He said, because that will make you an emotionally richer person. It will give your life, he says, more depth. Now, MacArthur was a great athlete. You may not know that. He was a great baseball player, played football. So we're not talking about somebody that, where most guys say, well, you know, that's for some, it's not for others. This is a guy that was considered, you know, pretty much what you might say a jock, you know, in his days. But when he came to Christ and began to study for the ministry, he wanted more depth in his life. And so what he would do is he would go to these type things he wasn't really familiar with, and he would try to absorb that so he'd become a more rich, emotionally rich person, have more depth in his life. He said about this verse, that's what we need to do with Jesus. We need to keep looking, looking, looking. Look for him in every verse. Look for him in every circumstance. Just keep gazing. Just keep considering. Just keep looking long enough until you just fall in love with him. until you can really appreciate what he's doing. That's what he's saying. If you want to be a part of the great cloud of witnesses, a part of those people that have great testimonies that they leave behind, lay aside the sin and lay aside the weight in your life and look at Jesus. Gaze on Jesus. Consider Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of your faith. Now let me ask you this. What in your life is casting a shadow on the face of Jesus? What has got your vision obscured from looking at Jesus? Whatever it is, lay it aside. Get rid of it. You may try to justify it, but you never get anywhere like that. Whatever it is, I don't care if it's chronic worry. Whatever it is that has that fails to captivate you over the goodness and the grace of God. What set of circumstances is taking your eyes off Jesus? It may be a sin. It may be a weight in your life. But whatever it is, you get rid of it, because when you look at Jesus, life just gets a little bit better. Now, I got to move on a little bit quicker. The house that Jesus built is comprised of a holy family. It's not just this household, is a holy brethren. Verse 1 again, and then verse 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, whose house we are. What does that mean? Well, it means we're consecrated. It means God in his wisdom and his love has chosen to set us apart for his own glory, his own pleasure, for his own purpose. Peter calls us lively stones in a spiritual house. And so it's comprised of a holy family. And that means that the family has been dedicated to God. Christ dedicated himself to us, and he calls for us to dedicate ourselves to him. This family is called by heavenly force. The way you get into this family, you have to be called into it. Notice again in verse 1. You holy brethren are partakers of the heavenly calling. That's how you become a part of the family of God. And I'll tell you this, nobody becomes a part of the family of God that hasn't been made a partaker of the heavenly calling. You've often heard me say, whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And certainly that's true. But I'm going to tell you, those that call upon him are those that Jesus has called upon. And that's the thing that gives us assurance of our salvation, is that Christ, in his love and in his grace, he called upon us. And that's a heavenly calling. It's something greater than any message any preacher could preach. So the house that Jesus built is called with a heavenly force. It has a holy family. And then finally, it's a house that Jesus built continues in faith and hope. You see, when Jesus builds the house, because he abides with it forever, there's just a continuing hope, even in the most difficult times. I spoke to Barbara Hickman yesterday for a little while. And I tell you, my heart just goes out to her. I cannot imagine. And Tip, too, bless his heart, is suffering. The family is just enduring a great trial of affliction. No question about that. Barbara told me she had lost 70 pounds. And I kidded with her. I says, well, you down to your high school figure now, aren't you, Barbara? She laughed. She said, no, I'm down to my birth weight just about. She said, I got spaghetti legs, you know, a lot of days. Said, I can't get up. I can't hardly stand up. And she don't, I know she don't want me to tell this, and she's probably watching now. But she loves her pastor, and she'll forgive me. But, my Lord, what suffering. And, you know, she had come through that where it looked like she was going to be behind her. And then in February, she said, I was doing things around the house, and then I just started bleeding, and then I had to be rushed by ambulance, and it's just been this way ever since. And I said, Barbara, are they giving you any hope that this thing's going to, you know, it's going to get better? I mean, what's what's the diagnosis or the prognosis in terms of how things may go? And she said to me, oh, yeah, I've got hope. Oh, yeah, it's going to get better. And the faith, she said, I want God to get glory through this. And I could tell she meant it. I can't imagine the sufferings that she's going through. Whatever sufferings I'm going through, I'm going to tell you, can't be compared to what her and Tip's going through. I mean, I wouldn't even, she asked me, say, well, how are you feeling? I said, I don't want to talk about that. That's ridiculous. I mean, what they're dealing with, and bless Tip's heart, having a hard time as well. But she's been called with a heavenly calling. She is a part of a holy family. And she, because she's in this household of faith, I could see it so clearly. She continues with hope and faith, even in the worst times. That's something God can do for a person. You can't manufacture that. No, sir. You may say it with your lips, but to believe it in your heart and keep on trusting in the most difficult times, that is the grace of God. Now, let me close with this. The Bible said that we are to do good to all men, especially to those who are of a household of faith. You and I are in this house. We're part of this family. We've been called by God. He's called us holy brethren because he has consecrated us to himself. He's issued a heavenly calling. He's given us this hope. But he said, in a great house, there are many vessels. Some are to honor and some are to dishonor. I thought I'd just ask you, in this house that Jesus built, which are you? Are you a vessel to honor or to dishonor? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. And I want to thank you, Lord, that as wonderful as all of the apostles and prophets and the Psalms and all that is contained in this wonderful book we call our Bible, there is none greater than Jesus. And Lord, though these great ones have come and laid a foundation and now they've been called home to you, Jesus remains. The great I am is just as present today as he was for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as he was for Moses and Daniel and all of the rest. Just as he was for Paul and Peter, James and John, he is the great I am. Help us to lay aside whatever is casting a shadow on you and consider you. And in doing so, Lord, enrich our lives with greater faith, greater hope, greater joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless. Good night. See you on Sunday.